Did you know that you can walk in victory every day of your life?
Yes.
Come grab your Bible. Let's get in the Word of the Lord today in discipleship class. Glory to God. And I want to talk to you about one thing real quick here, because this applies to where we're going this morning in discipleship class. However, faith, and I mean walking by faith, talking about Bible faith, is the key to walking in victory over the world. Now, I want you to understand something. I don't teach you faith because it's the only thing I know. Dad Hagin said years ago that if he was to ever pastor again, this was deep in his ministry, and at that time he was thinking in terms of Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because three services a week. He said, for the balance of my life in ministry, if I ever pastored again, at least one service a week I'd preach on faith. You see, the problem is people think they have faith, and there's so much in mental assent. Less than 20% of the body of Christ in America reads their Bible daily. If you're reading your Bible 15 minutes a week, you don't have any faith. You have learned the language. You have a few scriptures. But you don't have the spiritual force of faith any more than you built your muscles by not going to the gym this week. So it doesn't come just by coming to church on Sunday. And one of these days, I believe that a large majority of the people that are attached to us, no, there's a Savior of the world and I'm not it. Jesus is it. People are responsible to serve Him however the Lord leads them. But if you're attached to us, you're always going to have a pressure point with me, a demand from me for you to fulfill your life assignment by walking in faith. Especially if you're going to attend discipleship class. There is no such thing as an unbelieving disciple. That does not exist. Jesus lived and walked by faith. And faith is the victory that overcometh the world. It's not the only subject in the Bible, but outside of love, it is the most important subject of the Bible. Because it makes everything work. Faith is what sets the laws of the Spirit in motion. You can study all the other laws of the Spirit, but they'll never go to work for you unless you apply faith to them. Because all grace operates through faith. You know, not many people preach on John 3:16 anymore. But John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have abiding constant Zoe. Yeah. I am's own life. All right, so what we need to understand is every gift of God is a gift of love given by grace, received by faith. If you can settle that in your heart, those are the three most important forces that you'll learn about in life, and it'll make you right. It's a gift of righteousness. He does what He does, not because we deserve it, but because He loves us. And that's the definition of grace. But I don't care how much grace we have access to, it'll not manifest without faith. Any more than you got saved without believing. You were forgiven long before you received it. And we're often delivered and healed and prospered long before we receive it. By His stripes ye were. I just did a little study on some things, and the Lord led me to Isaiah 35:10. It's a powerful verse. And He says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return unto with singing unto Zion. Mm-hmm. Amen. The ransomed of the Lord. Yeah. Verse 9 says, the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. So this is the way the redeemed walk. Verse 10 is how the redeemed people walk. Verse 10 is how redeemed people walk. And what's interesting is in verse 9, the word redeemed, you'd think the word redeemed in verse 9 and then the word ransomed in verse 10, you'd think that was the same word, but it's not. And so redeemed is indicative of the impression on, you know, the past tense, the redeemed of the Lord, that there has been a price paid. But the word ransomed is really interesting because the word ransom does not focus on the deliverer, but the person that's delivered. So it doesn't focus. So the word ransom, the Hebrew word for ransom, this is huge. This is very, very important. Because the Hebrew word, the word ransom, does not focus on the giver, but the recipient. This is so, so significant. In fact, it's so significant, I'm going to read this to you real quick. And I don't know if you know this, but the Septuagint, which is actually a group of 70 scholars got together and translated the Old Testament Hebrew into the Greek language so that there would be an Old and New Testament Greek Bible through and through. So the Septuagint is a Old Testament translation into Greek. So my point, here's my point behind that. I hope I'm not confusing you there. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. When Greece came into power, and then beyond that, there were people that wanted an entire Greek Bible, and so they took the Old Testament, translated it into Greek. Now, the reason that's important is it has given us a basis for the corresponding Greek word to the corresponding Hebrew word. Does that make sense to you? All right, so I'm gonna give you both of these. This is so significant. He says the word ransomed means to sever, to set free, to release, to dismiss, to let go, to deliver from danger. And literally, it is, what it is an intervening action which affects a release from an undesirable condition. Oh, listen now. An intervening action which affects a release from an undesirable condition. Oh, glory to God. So if you're in bondage, so it gives the idea of oppression or bondage, that you're in oppression or bondage, but there has been already ransomed, ED. There already has been an intervening action to effect our release from an undesirable condition. So the action has already taken place. So the focus of this word is not on the action, because the action's already done. The focus of this word is on the release of the undesirable condition. So the focus of this word is not on the giver, it's on the receiver. It's not on the deliverer, it's on the delivered one. Oh, come on now. Oh, this is so important. Now listen to what it says here. It says an intervening action which affects a release from an undesirable condition. In the Septuagint, the corresponding Greek word means it's used not of the giver. So the word is not used of the giver, but him who receives. Hence the word means, based upon all that information, here's what the word means: to release on the receipt of a ransom. So your release comes not when the ransom's paid, because it's already been paid. Your release comes when you receive the ransom. So the focus is on the receiver, not the giver. Because the ransom's paid. But your undesirable condition won't change until you receive the ransom. Can you see that? Oh, that is big. We're not going to be able to receive anything as long as we leave up to God what He has left up to us. Glory to God, 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 glory to God. Say this, I believe. That I receive. You know, it takes faith to receive. Say it again. I believe that I receive. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's thank Him here for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let me make one more statement about this, and I'm going to shift gears and pick up where we were in preparing for the miraculous. But notice what He says here. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Woo, glory to God. That word head is a significant, significant Hebrew word. I don't have time to get into it now. But when He talks about Jerusalem, He says, Jerusalem is my chief joy. It is so important to understand that this makes you the head and not the tail. This is how you enforce what's on the head. This is how the redeemed walk. Glory to God. They walk with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Woo, glory to God, glory to God. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Sorrow is a curse connector. You need to make a decision right now. I've been sad the last day of my life. I'm going to quit waking up sad and going to bed sad and talk sad and looking sad and being sad. And sad's a curse. I said, sad's a curse.
Amen.
I said, sad's a curse. Every minute you're sad is 60 seconds wasted. Oh, glory to God. You need to treat strife like a two-headed snake and cut his head off. Harsh words change an atmosphere. Stop it. Stop it. It's ungodly. It's unholy. It's a curse. This is the way the redeemed walk. Because joy calls those things that be not as though they were. That's why it's such a powerful release of faith. And it affects a release from an undesirable condition. Oh, glory to God. Somebody say, ha.
Ha.
Ha, 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 ha. Woo, ha, ha, ha. Oh, I'm so thankful for the change in seasons. It was cool this morning and crisp. Thank you, Lord, for the cool weather. Ha, ha, ha. See, if you can't do that, you're not in faith. See, when you begrudge things like that, you're body conscious. All time, body conscious. And you don't even realize it's the law of seed time and harvest. As long as the earth remains, there'll be day and night, cold and heat, seed time and harvest. It will not cease. So if you believe in seed time and harvest, you ought to believe in cold and heat. If you believe in seed time and harvest, you ought to believe in day and night.
Amen.
You need to quit saying, oh, dear God, I'm dreading going to bed. I just can't sleep tonight. Or I just told me, I'm just so afraid at nighttime, boy, when that sun goes down. Stop all that. That's a curse. Ha, ha. Ha, 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 ha. Learn how to live by faith. Learn how to live in joy. Learn how to sing a song. Sing a song to it. Say, glory to God, it's cold today. I'll have to put on my coat and make my way.
Amen.
Victory is awaiting me. We'll get to church and you will see. Yeah, you just need to learn how to live life in faith. Well, he just trying to change me. He's not going to set me like I am. You're right. You have finally figured me out. I don't like you under the curse. I don't like you depressed. I don't like you sick. I don't like you broke. I don't like your marriage falling apart or your kids going in the world. I don't like any of that the devil does. And I am on a mission to absolutely destroy it in every facet of your life.
Amen.
I am on a mission to change the way you think, because you and I think wrong when we don't think like this. You are wrong and I want you right. But the intervening action is to set us free from an undesirable condition. There is an intervening action of the love of God and His joy and His faith and His goodness and His blood and His power, because He's such a good God. Now, in a moment, we're going to do a little exercise and we'll see how the Holy Ghost takes us here. But we'll do a little exercise, and I'm going to have you turn to your neighbor, and I'm going to have to say, I'm about to walk by faith, watch me. So this is what we're going to do. Brother Bruce,
yes, sir.
I'm about to walk by faith, watch me.
Okay.
I'm about to walk by faith, now watch me. What are you doing, Pastor? Obtaining joy.
Yeah.
And sorrow and sighing flee.
Yes.
Do you know what the Greek word, now this is Hebrew, but do you know the Greek word for flee means? To run from as if in stark terror.
Good.
When the Bible says resist the devil and he will
flee,
it means he will run from you as if in stark terror.
Yes. Amen.
You have the authority.
Yes, ha
ha! Kick that doubt out.
Yes.
Believe your beliefs, doubt your doubts. Kick that manic depression off your back porch.
Glory.
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 Glory
to God. Ha ha ha. Thank you, Lord. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. You got your Bibles, right? Open them to John chapter 8, verse 31. I want to pick up where I was last week on preparing for the miraculous. Because there is no such thing as disciples that don't work miracles. I'm going to kind of let this sink in. See, this is what in Matthew 17 that the Father really had an issue with when He said, I brought Him unto your disciples. They could not cure Him. And Jesus said, O faithless. Now, you know, when He says faithless and perverse generation, We tend to think that he's talking about the whole generation, you know, basically the world has no faith. But think about what the Father said to him. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not. And Jesus' response was, oh, faithless. Who was he really talking about? His disciples. Now you say, Pastor, how do you know he's talking about his disciples? Because they asked him, how come we couldn't cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Now he narrows it down. He said, that devil would have gone had you done your job, disciples. Disciples are expected to walk by faith and cast out devils. Not when one manifests, crawl under the chair, or be pinned against the wall. Oh, what do we do? What do we do? But jump right in the middle of that thing with all fours and say, you're out of here, bud. You're defeated. You're not manifesting in the body of Christ here. No, sir. It takes faith to do that, though. Now, the word disciple, of course, means student, learner, or follower. It has at its root discipline. And probably the best definition of a disciple is disciplined to be exactly like. Disciplined to become exactly like. And we've looked at that with Matthew 10, 24 and 25 and Luke 6, 40, where Jesus said, the student is not above his teacher, the servant's not above his master. It is enough for him if he be as his teacher and as his master. One of those verses says, when he is fully trained, he will be just like his teacher. Romans 8 says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And Jesus himself said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. And he starts that whole passage of John 14, 12 with, verily, they which believe on me. So we see that faith is required to do these works. I said faith is required to do these works. And there is no such thing as a disciple without faith. It's impossible to say, I'm a disciple of Christ and not live by faith. Because you're not like him, because he lives by faith. And a disciple is a disciplined one, a student, a learner, to live life like him. So when we see this, we see then as a disciple is exhibits a life of continuing freedom. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So freedom is the first and initial manifestation of the proof that a person is disciplining their life to walk like Christ, because they become freer. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now what we looked at last week is, because I don't want to take the time to lay the foundation we did last week. What we looked at last week was the fact that Jesus had an interaction with these people in John 8, and they said to him, we have never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou then we should be made free? And the point we made was, here's the point, that people are in bondage and don't know they are. We've never been in bondage. Now, isn't that the height of pride? Yeah. To say to the Lord of all creation, who says, I want more for you, that he's wrong and you're right about how to live life. We have never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou then we should be made free? You know, you need to understand, and I need to understand, that discipleship is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It is a daily walk, and you actually don't become a disciple day to day. You know, we always talk about a daily walk, and I understand the concept because Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, and I understand that concept, and it's an accurate one. But the truth is, we live for Jesus decision by decision. The truth is, we live for God from choice to choice. Every day we have choices to do it His way or not. And one of the ideas about following Him is continuing to mature until we come to that place to where our default setting gets changed and we start thinking more about how He would do it. We retrain ourselves. We habitually begin to walk in faith. It's as natural for believers to believe as it should be for you to breathe. You were created to believe. Now, this is very important for us to understand because here's where I'm going to pick up with last week and go a little further. And that is, I made this statement to you. I talked about the book of Genesis. And I talked about the way that the Lord created the world. And remember what I said. I said, look at how God created Adam and how he created things to be, the created order of things. And then he told man, don't eat of this tree and so forth. And he did. And man's life condition changed. Now here's the point. All of the world was under Adam's authority. So it didn't just change Adam. Now, I think this bears a point here which really would require deeper teaching than I have time to go into. But I want to encourage you, if you are, and as a disciple, you should be a student of the Word. If you're a student of the Word, I would encourage you to do a study on the tabernacle in the book of Hebrews, at least read the book of Hebrews, and look at what it says Jesus did with His blood, because Jesus was the last Adam. Jesus went in with His blood. Now listen to what Paul says after being caught to the third heaven and hearing this from Jesus Himself. Paul writes that Jesus went into the third heaven and with His blood, now listen, cleansed the heavenly utensils of worship. Well, now wait a minute. If Adam only had authority over the earth, why did the heavenly utensils of worship need to be cleansed? How could that have been affected? I got you thinking now, don't I? See, what we don't understand is the far-reaching magnitude of our dominion. We were created just like God, and absolutely everything from the throne of God down was under Adam's feet. He crowned him with glory and honor and put him over all the works of His hands. This is why all of creation fell short of the glory. And it's all crying out for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, what does that tell us? Two things. The world is in rebellion to God's original plan. And two, things are not as they ought to be. Now, in our short lifetime, because of religious brainwashing and not enough biblical revelation, we're satisfied with just a little breakthrough here or there and a little thing God can do, living from miracle to miracle or just hoping to pay the rent. When the bottom line is, God wanted to restore us to original condition. There's so much more than we can imagine, above what we can ask or imagine, so that so many of the body of Christ are walking around calling normal what God calls a curse. Amen? Now, this is very important to know, because if we're going to prepare for the miraculous, we need to realize one of the main purposes of a miracle. What actually is a miracle? It can be described a lot of ways, but the truth is, a miracle, I mean, ultimately, you can describe it this way, and I think it is indeed one definition that certainly is a higher definition of a miracle that covers so many other definitions that could be. A miracle, the Holy Spirit said to me for the purposes of this teaching, is the kingdom of God in manifestation on earth, enforcing itself through higher laws and setting things right. A miracle sets things back like they ought to be in heaven's eyes. Like they either should be or should have been. This is why Jesus prayed, He taught His disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Indicating that the will of God is not always done on earth. Right? So what is He telling us? He's telling us when the kingdom comes into manifestation, it changes earth into the way heaven sees it should be. Now the example that we used last week was the woman that was bent over for 18 years with the spirit of infirmity.
Right.
And remember, the Pharisees said it ought to be one way. There are 6 days in which men ought. He used the word ought to work. In them therefore do thy work, but He healed on the Sabbath day. And of course, Jesus looked up and said, "Hypocrite." I mean, if you could do this work on the other 6 days, why hadn't she already been healed? So He said, "This woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, ought to be loosed." She was in a condition that Jesus said she ought not be in. Can you see that? A miracle was taking things which ought not be in that condition and putting them in the right condition according to heaven. And a miracle is released by enforcing the laws of the kingdom of God so that it manifests or enforces itself on earth, overriding these laws. And we used the example of lift and gravity and so forth last week, how that gravity doesn't cease to exist just because you apply the law of lift, a higher law, it just supersedes it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. A miracle is the kingdom of God enforcing a higher law, a spiritual law, which has more authority than a civil law or natural law, in a situation to change the situation into the desired condition of heaven. Now, the Bible calls that days of heaven on earth. Glory to God. And that's the reason in the Gospels we see the differentiation between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of God is the everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, all-inclusive dominion of God's kingdom and His reign forever and ever. Amen. But the kingdom of heaven is a different thing. The kingdom of heaven is actually a plural Greek word. The preposition is from. And it literally means kingdom from the heavens. So when we read kingdom of heaven in our Bible, what we're reading about is the kingdom of God, a portion, not all of it, a portion of the kingdom of God manifesting itself on earth. Right. The kingdom of heaven is kingdom, God's kingdom in manifestation upon the earth. Right. The kingdom from the heavens. Yeah. Now, when the kingdom of... So this ought to help you when you're reading the New Testament. And Paul writes things like, they who do such things shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not necessarily saying that they're going to hell. He's saying they're never going to walk in victory on earth. They're never going to experience heaven on earth. Because these things are not convenient. They're fleshly. They're carnal. They'll tie him to the carnal way of life. And they'll... Now, this is very important to understand, because there's only one sin going to send somebody to hell, and that's rejecting Jesus. But there are other besetting sins that will keep you from running your race in victory. And you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven with them. From John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And we press into it. We press into it. See, if you've got besetting sins and you're slowed down in a race and you're walking carnally, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to get days of heaven on earth because you're not enforcing the laws. They're going to change a world that's in rebellion back to how it ought to be. So disciples learn the laws of heaven so that they look just like Jesus and bring heaven and earth together on the scene. They bring miracles about because they enforce heavenly laws that change an undesirable condition to a desirable one the way heaven intended it should be. Woo, glory to God. I'm trying to prepare you for the miraculous. Now, you need to know this. You need to know that the will of God gets done through faith. Everybody say, through faith.
Through faith.
Now, we need to look at Mark chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 15. Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Say, every creature.
Every creature.
Now, look at what it says. Preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody say, preach.
Preach.
Everybody say, preach the gospel. Say,
preach
good news to
the whole world,
to everyone, everywhere, to everyone. Preach the good news everywhere, to everyone. Preach the good news of the gospel everywhere, to everyone. Who does this belong to? Where does this belong? What is heaven's will? Good news everywhere, to everyone. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So obviously everyone can have this good news.
Yeah.
Things are in rebellion. They're not as they ought to be. People ought not be going to hell. God has made a way out of hell for them. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into everlasting life. Whosoever, right, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We understand from the Scripture that it's God's will to save everybody, and He's already reconciled the world unto Himself, according to 2 Corinthians 5. That's been done.
Yeah.
So then, how is this good news appropriated in the person's life? They've got to believe it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So it's God's will for everybody to be saved, but not everybody will. How come? Not everyone will believe it. So what that tells us is the will of God gets done in earth through faith. Can you see this? Oh, this is very, very important. This is going to answer some questions as to why certain things God promised you have not happened in your life yet. Because just because God wills it doesn't mean it's going to automatically happen. You have to use your faith. Glory to God. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Praise the Lord. But your faith can change your world.
Amen.
Say it.
My faith
can change my world. Now look at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now it's very interesting to me when you look at it in context that this is part and parcel with the good news. Good news to the demon possessed is they can be free.
Amen.
Good news to people that have any deadly thing going on in their body, they can be delivered. Good news to the sick person is they can be healed. Good news to the person that's without God is they can be filled and His Spirit can live in them. They can have. This is important to understand that according to verse 15, these signs belong to everyone everywhere. These are the miracles of the believer. Come on now. These are the miracles that follow believers. Said, I'm a believer.
I'm a believer.
I'm a disciple.
I'm a disciple.
When I say the good news,
these miracles
should follow me.
Should follow me.
See, believers lay hands on the sick and they recover.
Yeah.
It takes three things to have a healing ministry. A sick person, a believer, and some hands.
Yeah.
Now, if you have faith and you have hands, all you need is a sick person.
That's right.
And you've got a healing ministry. And I always tell people, last time I checked, hands are these floppy things that are coming out of the end of your sleeve. So a lot of times people have hands in a sick person, but they don't have faith. Because it takes faith to lay hands on the sick. But a disciple sees they should lay hands on the sick.
That's right.
Because Jesus did and His disciples did and we're supposed to look like Him.
That's right.
So if He did it, I'm supposed to do it. It's going to take me a while. But it doesn't have to take me real long if you'll get on board with me to change your mindset into the fact that you are authorized as a miracle working disciple. You're deputized by the name of Jesus to cast out the devil and commissioned by the good news to lay hands on the sick that they would recover.
Amen.
You're to demonstrate to the world that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive.
Amen.
And there's only one way the will of God is going to get done on the earth. And that's disciples using their faith. The will of God gets done by faith. Can you see this? The will of God gets done through faith. Now turn with me to James 2, verse 19. James 2, 19. Thou believest that there is one God. You do well, but the devils also believe and tremble.
Amen.
It's not enough just to believe that there's a God in heaven and He loves me and He saved me. The devils can believe that much. The devils believe God exists. Don't pat yourself on the back just because you believe in God. Now notice what it says. But wilt thou know, O vain man, who vain means empty. Wilt thou know, O vain man, ooh, glory, that faith without works is dead? Now he talks about Abraham was justified by works. Actually, let's just read it. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Yitzhak, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Underline that phrase. By works was faith brought to maturity. Our problem is not that we don't have faith, but there is a process by which we can mature our faith so that it becomes fully persuaded that God is able to perform what He has promised. And it's our job to stay at it till our faith matures. The blade, the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear, and then immediately puts in the sickle for the harvest is ripe. So we need to see this word perfect means maturity. So it's not that we don't have faith. It's that without corresponding action, faith is not complete. Brother Bruce came and helped me this week, and we did a little, project. Project's good. So I'm going to make this real quick. Plumbing and a little bit of electrical outside and so forth. And, probably been a while, or maybe, I don't know, had you ever wired those no fault? Okay, there's things called ground fault plugs where if they get wet, they pop a reset breaker and all that. Well, some of you know that, some of you don't, but they're wired differently than just a normal plug. So when he got it all put together and buttoned up, man, we're plugging in, there's no juice. I'm wondering, where's the juice? Pastor, I'm going to have to go check out something. So he went and checked it. Sure enough, he came back and said, sure enough, I wired those terminals wrong. I mean, as soon as he did that and I pushed the button, bam, it came to life. Now, what was the point? The point is you can have all the equipment.
Yes, sir.
Huh? But if the circuit's not completed.
Mm-hmm. In a certain way.
In a certain way, there's no power.
Yeah.
You hear what I'm saying to you? Faith without works doesn't complete the power circuit. Faith is found two places, in your heart and in your mouth. So your faith is dead and dormant until it gets up in your mouth.
Yes.
Corresponding action with your faith is what brings life to faith.
Yes.
Oh, glory to God.
Glory to God.
Am I helping anybody here?
Yes.
Whew, glory to God. Now notice what he says here. He says, so now faith is made complete. And verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled. How many of you want the scripture fulfilled in your life? How many of you want the scripture fulfilled in your body?
Yes.
Get your faith to completion and the scripture will be fulfilled.
Yes.
It's the power circuit that causes the word to become flesh. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead. Oh, this is big. Some of you got this for the first time here. You see it now. You see a connection you haven't seen before. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now hear me. When you lay your body down and they call you dead, you're not really dead. You're living somewhere. To be absent with the body is present with the Lord. The real you. I'm talking about your spirit. This is the house you live in. But the body without the spirit, the body. Notice he doesn't ever call the spirit dead here. He calls the body dead if the spirit's not in it. It's like a glove. You put on a glove, it can do whatever the hand can do. Take the glove off, lay the glove down. The hand can still work, but the glove lays there. This body's a glove. It's a suit. So when the spirit's in it, it can do whatever my spirit can do. But when my spirit leaves, I'm still alive somewhere, but I have no authority in earth, in the natural realm, because this body is what grants me authority in the natural realm. My body is what connects my spirit in my body. My spirit's from heaven, my body's from the ground. Are you with me?
Yes.
My spirit in my body is what connects heaven and earth together.
Right.
When my spirit separates from my body, my body just lays there, has no authority, doesn't talk, doesn't hear, doesn't walk. I mean, John Wesley was a great preacher, but he hadn't done anything in hundreds of years because he has no body to give him authority to do anything else in the earth.
Right.
This is why Jesus had to have a fleshly body born of a virgin. If he was going to bring heaven on earth,
right,
he had to do it in a body because God delegated dominion to the earth to human bodies,
yep,
to spirits inside an earth suit. That's why Satan is always attacking your health early, trying to separate you from your earth suit.
Yep.
Because when you get separated from your earth suit early,
yep,
God loses a voice in the earth. So Satan wants you out of here. Because as long as you're in a body here, you're trouble for him.
Amen.
Because your spirit has authority because you have a body. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now this is very important because what people don't understand is our faith has the power to move a mountain. But the mountain's out here in the natural realm. So the only way the force, the spiritual force that'll overcome that natural mountain gets released into it is I've got to connect corresponding action with my faith. Because corresponding action is the body of the spirit of faith. And without me saying it, without me acting on it, my faith has no body to live in. And it can't do anything in the earth. Because the power was delegated to man, and I don't bring the dominion over into this realm till I do something in my body. I can believe in my heart all day long. But until I act in my body, it stays in the spirit realm. But when I act in my body what I believe, I bring it from the spirit realm into the natural realm, and it starts making things as they ought to be. Woo, glory to God. Which is why Jesus said to that woman with issue of blood, daughter, thy faith hath made. Faith-filled words is how God took what was in heaven and transferred it into the earth. And it's how Jesus stilled the storm. It's how he cursed the fig tree. It's how he raised the dead. It's how he healed the sick. It's how he broke the bread and broke the fish. Do you see this? If you can't get it into your mouth, you can't get it into your life. If you won't say it and act on it, it won't happen. I don't care how much faith you have. It's not going to happen. Because just like the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead also. How he wants me to conclude this is to point out to you that a miracle is the kingdom of God in manifestation. Enforcing higher laws on a rebellious system. Enforcing them, subduing. Enforcing higher laws on a rebellious system. Setting it right and making it like it ought to be. The will of God gets done by faith. Faith without works is dead. It is immature, not complete. The circuit's not completed. So when we act by faith, what are we doing? Enforcing the kingdom of heaven, subduing and overriding the inferior laws and conditions of earth and making them submit to us. So this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If you're going to walk in the miraculous, you have to make a lifelong commitment to live by faith. Will you? You're going to have to if you're going to be a disciple. Praise the Lord. Did you get anything today? Father, we love you and thank you. Oh, we know where you're taking us. You're taking us into completion of the fullness of the miraculous. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen.